Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts with faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, hey, good morning once again. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Nate. Serve as one of the pastors here. So you probably, if you've been here at all, you're probably like, where's the Gospel of John? Like, we can't get away from that book. And we're taking a 1 week to kind of focus in on this vision for renewal. And some of you may remember in November, we had this meeting after the service, and our leadership team, the elders, gathered, and we kind of laid out this intentional plan this year for corporate renewal. And we talked about how that's going to reshape the life of our congregation. Some of that, you've experienced this morning already. But this morning, we're going to focus in on this short section of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that he planted. And I just want to lay out a vision for this renewal, what we want to see happen this year. And I want you to see three things from this text. I want you to see the goal of renewal. I want you to see the experience that's needed for it. And then lastly, I want you to see the source of how do you actually get it. And so, that said, let me pray and we'll get in. Father, we just pray this morning, according to you, the one that can do more than we ask or imagine, that you would meet us right where we are this morning in the midst of a new year. We ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would take this text and that it would shape us, it would challenge us, and it would prepare us for the coming year as we seek renewal. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, first the goal. Look with me again for just a moment. We just read verses 16 through the first part of 17. This is what we read. Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he, God, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, this whole section, it's really one thing. It's Paul telling this church what he's praying for them. That's it. And this first petition is, as he tells them what he's praying for them, he's praying that they might have power. That's the petition. That's the request. God, would you give these people power? And the explanation or application of what he wants that power to do is the first part of 17, where he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, it's a little bit strange at first glance, because he's writing, remember, to Christians. And to be a Christian, by definition, is to have your faith in Christ, to literally have your Christ dwell in you. And so it's a little bit like, Paul, are you just praying that something's happened that's already happened? What are you asking for here, right? Commentators note this about what Paul's getting at then. It's not that, because they have Christ in their lives, but it's firstly they know that the verb rendered to dwell is a very strong term. To dwell. It's not shallow. It's not surface level. It's talking about a depth. And the second piece is note the sphere of the dwelling of where it's supposed to happen. And Paul writes, in hearts. And that's the language of the very center of our being. It's the place where we ultimately trust, ultimate love, the thing that kind of governs our lives. And so when Paul says he's asking they might have power to have Christ dwell in their hearts through faith, he's praying, as one commentator noted this, that Christ would more and more be at the center of their lives, that he would exercise his good rule over all that they are and all that they do. So think with me, for example, of this. Think about a couple who's, you know, carefully putting together enough resources to kind of put together a down payment on a house. And when they get to the house, they know that that house is going to need a good bit of work. You know, it's kind of like you get in the house and you're like, man, the wallpaper in the master bedroom, it's just awful, right? It's like from 1960 or whatever it is, you know. And then you go downstairs, there's still like trash and they got to clean that up. You may notice the, you know, like the heat exchange is all corroded. The kitchen is cramped. You're bumping into things. And yet when this couple gets in the house, they're still grateful for it, right? They're grateful. They have a home. But then imagine over the years, they put a lot of work into the house, right? They remodel the kitchen. The furnace is replaced. They even kick out a small wing. The grounds outside are neatly trimmed. And about 25 years after they get into this home, you know, the husband says to the wife, you know, I really like it here. I really like it here. This suits us. And D.A. Carson writes this, that it's a little bit like that. When Christ comes into your life, right, when he begins to take up residence with us, he finds, in a lot of ways, the moral equivalent of that house, right? The kitchen's too small. There's trash in the basement. And what he sets out to do is he starts to turn that place into a place appropriate for him. There's going to be quite a lot of cleaning to do, quite a few repairs. But the aim is clear. He wants to take up residence in our hearts as we exercise faith in him. And friends, that's the goal of renewal. That the Holy Spirit would give us strength in our inner being so that we would experience the transforming work of Christ in our lives. That it would go deep and wide. And as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, like, what would happen in our lives collectively if that happened here? Like, what if that work took place in your life and my life? What if Christ worked in the midst of men in this room? You know, oftentimes, men can be passive and self-centered. But what if the Holy Spirit strengthened men in this room to grow, to be men who took responsibility for the people and the things around them? What if they grew into a Christ-like love that sacrificially, in the places where they work, in the relationships where they had, in the friendships that they developed, where they would lay themselves down for one another? Or what if Christ worked in the midst of the women in the room? You know, oftentimes, what can happen in relationships with women is it's marked by comparison and envy. What would happen if by the power of the Spirit, Christ dwelling in your heart through faith, the women in this room experienced a spirit of gratitude and a deep welling joy that was not circumstantial, and even a contentment? How about this? What if Christ took the middle schoolers and the high schoolers who, you know, I'm so glad I'm not a middle school or high school anymore, right? Because it's in that time which you're trying to navigate just acceptance. You're trying to figure out identity, who am I? And it feels like every week the ground in which you walk just like falls out beneath you. And what would happen if, through the Spirit, Christ dwelling in your heart through faith, you began to place your identity and your acceptance rooted not in the circumstances and relationships around you, but more deeply in Christ, in something that does not change? Or what about this? What if Christ took those who are dealing with despair or fear, or you enter 2025, it's just discouragement. That's what's on the horizon. And what if through the Holy Spirit, by Christ dwelling in you, he did a work in which he met you? Like he meets you right in the midst of the fear and the discouragement. And whether or not the circumstances change around you, he's there with you. Or what if Christ took some of us who perhaps in this season are gripped by status and significance in our achievements? You know, we're on the up and up. But instead, the Holy Spirit would help us understand and be gripped more deeply by what we already have in Christ, and would actually enable us to work in such a way where we do not boast or labor for ourselves, but for something that lasts. Do you see the goal of renewal? Do you see the possibility? You know, right now, like we live in an age of superficiality. You will flip on your social media. You will watch the commercials between the games, and it will tell you everything about what you could have outside of you. But Paul, as he prays, he's talking about the very depth of who you are. The goal of renewal is this deep work internally. What if, like, this year in 2025, when you, like, flipped the script to 2026, you looked back and you said, I am different. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is dwelling more and more richly in my life. That's the work. That's the goal of renewal. But secondly, Paul shares this experience needed for renewal. And we see it in the second petition, the second part of verse 17 through 19. Look at it with me a second. Paul says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Notice again this section, it's a request for power. But this time the power is applied to comprehending something. And notice what it is. It's to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Just a couple notes. Notice Paul is not talking about their love for Christ, but rather that they would have power to grasp the love that Christ already has for them. He's praying they would get it. In other words, the prayer assumes that normal Christians do not know and do not grasp the love of Christ. In other words, and it makes sense, right? Because Paul even says it can't be fully grasped. It's beyond understanding. And yet, also think about this for a moment. Like, As Paul's writing, he starts to talk in this language of the width and the breadth and the height and the length. What is he doing there? Paul is not merely talking about a head knowledge, okay? Paul is talking about an experience. There's something different about knowing about the love of God and experiencing the love of God in Christ. D.A. Carson, he's a theologian. He tells a story of when he was 10 years old. He got really sick. In fact, he almost died. And as he was healing gradually over time, at one point he was at home, and he woke up to his mom right next to his bed just weeping and praying over him because she didn't know if he was going to make it. And he just made this simple comment. He's like, you know, the day before, I knew that my mom and my dad loved me. But it's in that moment that I experienced the depth of it because I saw my mom weeping over me. That's what Paul's talking about here. An experience. And let me give you two historical examples. So D.L. Moody, in some circles, he's well known. He's an evangelist back in like the 19th century. Mostly in Chicago is where he was out of, but one time he was visiting New York, and he wrote about this years later about an experience he had. And this is what he writes. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. Do you realize what he just said there? He had such an experience, he actually ended up saying, God, please stop. I can't take any more of it. Here's another one. Blaise Pascal is an inventor, philosopher, 17th century. On November 23rd, 1654, at the age of 31, he had an experience. And the reason we know about it is because when he died, friends in his coat found that he had sewn a written account that he put there. And he put it there because he wanted to be close to his heart all of his life. And listen to what he writes about the experience he had. He writes this, from about 10:30 at night until about 12:30, fire, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and of the learned, certitude, feeling joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God will be my God, joy, tears of joy. By most accounts, up until this point, Blaise Pascal was really well known, really successful. And he was a Christian, and he struggled deeply because oftentimes, is when you're in that position, there's so many temptations, right? But one of the things that's noted is that after Pascal had this experience, he lived another 8 years. He was a different man. His relationship with Christ was so deeply changed because of that one experience. Now, let me tell you, real quick, I share this not to suggest that you have to have an experience like D.L. Moody or Pascal, but I share it so that you know there's the possibility of it and the transforming work of it. In other words, oftentimes, this is not what happens. This is not the normative, but it is there. And I want you to see the love of Christ is not abstract. It's not merely head knowledge. It goes deep and it works deep in a person's life. But also please note, this love of Christ, it's very particular. And we know this because actually Paul has already written about this earlier in his letter. And just for a moment, I want you to just... Here's the thing. When Paul talks about this love of Christ and knowing the width and the depth and the breadth and the length, you know what he's doing? He's daring them, and he's daring you to go there, to consider it, to think on it. So earlier in chapter 2, listen to what he writes. He's talking about their condition apart from Christ. And this is what he writes. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." But then, listen to this. Look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of what? The great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What is Paul doing there? Let me tell you what he's doing. Most of you, and me included, we functionally think that our acceptance and the love of God is based on our performance. It's based on who we are morally. And what does Paul do there? He completely blows it out of the water. Because he says, apart from Christ, you are dead. You are taking your cue from the world and even from Satan. And by nature, you're a child of wrath. You justly deserve it. But then notice he says, but God. At that point, do you see the height? You see the depth? Even though where you were and who you were, even then, because of his great love for you, do you see it? Do you hear it? Do you even get a taste of it for a moment? You see, that's grasping that love is what changes a person. That experience. You see, let me put it this way. Oftentimes, normal, everyday Christians, we settle for a sort of surface level change in our lives. You know, it's not hard to step into a community like this and kind of take your cue, kind of know what's accepted, what's not accepted. But when we do that, and we settle for a sort of surface level change, and neglect the deep work that God wants to do in our lives, he wants to deal with your pride, your self-reliance, your self-righteousness. And do you know why most of us won't go there? Because we don't know the love of God. We know it and we don't know it. Because if you know that you're radically accepted by him, if you really know that, then you're going to understand something that in one way or another, like, you can own up to who you are, actually who you are, and live in a community where that's normative. You know, put it this way, why are so many of us pursuing with such passion the next thing? The next thing. The next job, the next relationship. Oftentimes, that's just a mark of being insecure. I need to get this so that I can finally feel secure about who I am. You know what that's a sign of? You don't yet know the love of Christ. Because if you knew how much he loved you, that actually helps you rest in exactly who you are. And whether you get the next promotion or not it won't destroy you. And notice, too, in this passage, Paul notes this is a communal project. Because he says, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This is not an individual project. You cannot do this on your own. You weren't meant for it. You need to be around other people who are working this out in real time. Let me put it this way. There's a couple named Perry and Sandy. D.A. Carson writes about this. Several years ago, they served as foster parents, and at one point, they were asked to take in twin 18-month-old boys. And the first night, the boys were put to bed, and Perry and Sandy heard not one sound from the room, which they're really surprised at. So about a half hour later, Perry kind of tips in there and kind of sneaks in there. And he found both boys wide awake, their pillows wet with tears, but neither was making a sound. And the reason, because this was their ninth home they'd been in, and the previous eight had been marked by abuse. And when they arrived, they tested the twins, and the mark on this was that they were irremediably damaged emotionally and intellectually. And you know what that means? Irremediably means they said this is not going to change. They're forever affected by this. And what happened over the next 2 years, as Perry and Sandy had them in their home, by the time they were adopted, they were in the normal range of intellectual and emotional capacity. And the reason is because of the love, the disciplined love they experienced in that home. And D.A. Carson just writes, that's a great illustration of how change and transformation happens in the Christian life. It happens in a home of disciplined love. Do you know his love? Well, yeah, but you really don't, right? That's the point. And Paul's praying that they would experience it, have the power to experience it. And that's actually how change happens. Don't you understand? Like the goal of renewal, to see transformation, the Spirit apply Christ's work in our lives to a greater degree. That's actually how it happens. It happens through experiencing the love of Christ. So lastly is just the source. Where do we get the resources to do this? And this is perhaps, you know, the most obvious thing, and yet it can be so easy just to walk by it. Because what is it? The entire section of this letter is a prayer. Prayer. It's Paul requesting power to have Christ dwell in their hearts through faith and to experience the love of Christ. In other words, the source is God. In other words, the work of renewal is not something you have the resources to pull off, nor do I. And yet what's unique about this section is how Paul speaks about the resources of God. You know, in verse 16 he says, according to the riches of his glory. The riches, right? In verse 20, he says that God can do abundantly more than all we ask or think or imagine. It's as if Paul, in this prayer, is daring them and daring you to exhaust God's resources, right? It's this wonderful invitation. that actually God has more than enough to meet us and meet you in this. If you'll come. So, Redeemer City, this is where we're going this year. We want to see a deep work of Christ in our lives individually and collectively. And here's how we're going to get there. We're going to pray. That's what we're going to do. This week kicks off, you heard about it, pray first. That is intentional. That is marking our calendars, marking our dates, starting the month off saying, we don't have the resources. Listen, if this is your first Sunday here, or your 20th, or 400th, I don't care. But let me challenge you. Do you want renewal? Do you want to see renewal happen in the lives of those around you? Then let me encourage you. Find Rusty after the service. And let's pray. Let's put our lives in line with what God says he can do and wants to do and will do. You know, as Paul opens this prayer, it says in verse 14 that he bows his knees before the Father. It's this mark of humble submission. It's this mark of fervency. And even that language of Father, because it speaks about him being the Father of all families, all over all creation, it's a note, honestly, of God's kingliness. That's oftentimes how nations viewed their kings as fathers. And John Newton put it better than anyone else who wrote this, and we'll close out with this. He wrote this, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions to him bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Let's pray. Father, we ask you collectively now to simply grant us power by your Holy Spirit in our inner being, that Christ would more deeply rule and reign in our lives. You'd apply that in our lives. We ask you that the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and experience of that, to more fully grasp it. And in all this, to you be the glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.